Yeah, we're going to get started here this morning. So we are in our next installment of our summer series on the martyrs. And today we get Justin Martyr. Did you know that there was a guy that went on his last name Martyr? I don't even know if it's his last name or is he just called the Martyr? Justin the Martyr.
I don't think it's his real last name, okay. But that's what he was referring
to. We're going to learn about how this works. So I'm going to pray for us this morning and then I'll turn it over to Gray and we'll enjoy our time together. We've got the youth with us today, so expect a lot of questions from them. Right? This is going to be great. Our God in heaven, thank you so much for today and our time together. May you bless our study as we look to those who have gone before us. May we be built up and encouraged by the saints that have gone ahead of us. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay. Today we're going to be starting our study on Justin Martyr, continuing our study through the martyrs. I think I know most of you guys in here, but I do think it's a privilege at our church that, I do the money at the church, I do the administration, I teach preschool and high school, but our leadership still encourages even the bean counters, the money counters, to be able to share the word and come in front of you guys and be, not even allow it, but encourages us to be able to teach here. So I think it's exciting to be with you guys today to talk through this. Justin Martyr is who we're studying today, and he's referred to by many as the Christian, like the father of Christian apologetics and defender of the faith. The book that I was kind of reading through referred to him as the philosopher defender of Christian faith. And just really encouraging to go through his testimony and his martyrdom. And so today, as we go through his life, there's a couple of key things I'm hoping that you guys kind of see or reflect on as we go through that. The first one is God's providential hand in every step of his walk as he gets closer to God. Not just in his ministry, but especially his life before becoming a Christian, just how the Lord worked through different steps and how a lot of his life before Christianity influenced the rest of his life. The second thing that I want you guys to kind of like pull and think about as we're going through is Justin's posture towards the lost, towards the culture, towards the civilization of the day, and just his heart and how he responds and approaches the lost. And then last would be, I hope you just see and are impacted by how he had this personal calling to defend and advocate for the gospel and for Christianity at that time. And I hope that moves each of you. The other thing is our application questions that we're going to do at the end, if we get through in time. I want you guys to kind of think of those as we're going through, so you don't get them right at the end. But I think we've gone through four martyrs so far, and I know we can get inspired by their life, their martyrdom. I wanted to focus in a little bit more just application to what we're going through maybe in our church right now. Elders, leadership is kind of focused this year on personal evangelism and those relationships and also discipleship within the church. So as we kind of look at his life, these were two areas that I was personally convicted and excited about after hearing his testimony. So I want you guys, as you're thinking about, those will be our questions, is how does his life inspire or encourage you in personal evangelism? And then also, how does Justin's life inspire us towards discipleship? And with that, let me just quick open us up one more time in prayer. Lord, I just pray that you bless this time as we look at Justin and his life and how it ultimately just points to you, God. I thank you that you were so faithful then and you're so faithful now. And we get to see that in Justin's life. I pray that it would inspire us, encourage us, and cause us to go out with your word confidently, defending it and spreading it. We love you, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so when we look at kind of the timeline to the other martyrs that we've been studying, Justin Martyr, his martyr was martyrdom was actually in 165, so it was about 10 years after Polycarp. So some of the things that we hear or talk about today, you might reference or have heard back in Mac's presentation when he was talking to Polycarp. A lot of the other ones that we've heard so far were a little bit later, like 3rd century, and then even beyond that. As we look at these, this timeline, I want you to think it's really about 100 AD is when Justin's coming into the picture. That would have been after most of the disciples were no longer around. There wouldn't have been people really around that have actually, he wouldn't have seen or been exposed to that. So really it's a time when the Christian faith is becoming strong. It's all based on the testimony of people that have come before them. So Justin's early life. Justin was born in 1st century AD, right around 100 AD. He was born to Greek parents, and they had settled in Flavia and Nepos. This was a city that was located about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. Would have been, I think, biblically in Samaria. Now it's West Bank. It would have been right here. You have Davis in Jerusalem. At the time, this was kind of a metropolis in the area there. So it was a melting pot of culture, social, political forces. So his growing up wasn't in farmland, secluded, maybe just with his family, but it was in a very active community where he was around a lot of people. In this area, it was, you know, an epicenter and a melting pot of languages, culture, and religions. So language-wise, they spoke Greek there, but a lot of the administration would have been in Latin. And so he had this very strong basis of knowledge just in language that would later help him as he studied, as he dug deeper into different philosophies and into theology. Culturally, this city was also a mix of Roman, Hellenistic, and even local Semitic customs. So walking around this city, you would have even physically got an idea of all these different cultures coming together in one spot. You would have seen temples, bathhouses, architecture, different merchants coming from different areas, different peoples. Daily life would have just been surrounded by a bustling community, marketplaces, and civil life. So Justin had ample opportunities to really interact with a diverse group of people. And that would later influence just how he engaged, how he dialogued. A lot of just his personality of being a very people person and a lot of interaction. And he got a lot of skills from that. And then lastly, religions in the area. Religions in the area were very diverse, but most prominently would have been the polytheistic Roman Greek religions. And you would have even seen this physically in the city. So you would have seen temples all around, many of them to different gods. You would have seen different festivals going on all the time. You would have seen different sacrifices. It was very much dominant there, but you would see it. It was very physical in the city too. So even Justin growing up would have had a lot of exposure to just that culture, that religion in his life. Judaism, just with its location near Jerusalem, Judaism was also a religion in this area. And again, physically you would have seen synagogues, festivals, different people, communities together. So you would have physically seen these things. The last religion that was growing there and starting there was the Christian faith. Now this would have been slightly different because the Christian movement was just starting. And also at the same time, it didn't have physical churches like we do today. It would have been people meeting in their houses. It would have been groups getting together. It wasn't that, you know, real physical presence that you would see with the other religions. And it was also looked at more as a cult or superstition. I don't even know if they would have really put it on that religion side. And there were a lot of misunderstandings on it, just because it was more secluded. It was behind the scenes. It was in people's homes. It wasn't out there where everybody would see it. So Justin was probably familiar with Christianity, but maybe didn't have as much exposure as a young child. Although polytheistic religion had a dominance and an influence on the area, it was also a very fluid time. It was kind of a mixture of religions. People would mix and mesh different gods. In the Roman Empire, where you had multiple gods, people were kind of just meshing stuff together. And so there was kind of this attitude of fluidity there. But it also allowed for a lot of discussion, and this is where philosophy came in. So people would spend a lot of time arguing and discussing and talking about the different religions, the different gods, arguing on these things, debating. And so Justin would have grown up in kind of that area of people talking about that. Justin specifically, his family was a classic Greek traditional family. He would have grown up, his family would have worshipped Roman gods. They would have worshipped and sacrificed to different gods, gone to different temples. That would have been part of his, you know, his upbringing of what he would have known as religion. He would have viewed the cosmos as gods that you had to produce sacrifices for to get what you need. And that was kind of his interaction. But as a young man, people refer to him as a seeker or philosopher. He had this innate desire for truth and to understand. And when he looked at this Roman polytheistic religion, it didn't answer the questions that were coming up in his mind. And so as a philosopher, or philosopher mindset, he was asking questions of what's the nature of reality? What is the meaning of life? what's human's purpose? What is this? Who is the supreme, and was he responsible for creation? What was the relationship between the deity and humans? Is there an afterlife? And getting all these different answers, and looking at his family's upbringing, the Roman polytheistic religion, he wasn't satisfied with those answers. And he didn't like just that they did not fulfill this desire for him to understand those deep questions. And this would start his journey searching for truth that would eventually lead him to the Christian faith that he would become renowned for defending. So Justin's quest for knowledge. So Justin would start looking and trying to find different philosophies that answer these questions for him. The first philosophy that he was kind of introduced at a young age was the Stoic, or Stoicism. The Stoic philosophy was the first philosophy that he was kind of drawn to, that he started searching for teachers with. And the Stoic philosophy was a comprehensive system of thought that sought to provide guidance on how to live a virtuous and fulfilled life. It focused on reason, self-mastery, and virtue. Virtues that he would have studied would have been wisdom, use of reason and discernment, how to make good moral choices, courage, ability to face adversity and maintain one's convictions. He would study justice, how to treat others fairly with respect, and temperance, the practice of self-control. All these things are good things, things that I think even we as Christians strive for, good virtues. They believed that by attaining these virtues, an individual could attain a state of inner tranquility, peace, and resilience. It's even interesting. These are things that we teach in our schools. These are things that we teach in our homes. All good things, I would say. Wisdom. But why did it fall short? Well, it helped with rational and moral integrity. It fell short of providing a comprehensive understanding of the nature of God and ultimately the purpose of human existence. He found that it lacked the relational dimensions, that the Christian concept of God was loving Father who would actively seek communion with his creation. He liked that there was a focus on the pursuit of virtue and inner tranquility, but it was insufficient in addressing questions like suffering, the nature of the soul, the ultimate destiny of humanity, which in contrast, the Christian faith would offer a more transformative vision of redemption, resurrection, and eternal life that communed with God. So he's learning these things. He's growing as a human, mastering virtues, but still seeing that good things can't save you. Good things can't offer the most important things that we look for in Christianity. So being frustrated with that, he moved on to the Peripatetic philosophy. This philosophy was based on Aristotle and his teachings. And, you know, it really focused on empirical observation, logic, and the study of the natural world. So it was a very intellectual look at life. It had a huge influence in the metaphysics, ethics, biology, and politics. So it would have said, you know, the more you learn, the more truth you will find. If you can master your intellect, if we can master society, this is how you will find fulfillment. And a lot of good things that we even see today are Western politics are built off of this. A lot of biology, movements, things that we see in science were grown because of a lot of things that they learned in these. So again, good things. He's growing as a human, but why did it fall short? While he appreciated the rigorous intellectual methods, he found that their emphasis on knowledge fell short, and their inability to grapple with the transcendent issues of reality. So where is God? Where does God fit into this? So learning good things, but still seeing something is missing there in his heart. He feels that you can't find truth in just this knowledge. Next, he would go to the Pythagorean philosophy. This philosophy combined the philosophical inquiry with more of a mystical worldview. In this, they believed that there was harmony in everything. Math and music was a main focus. And if you could master and figure out the natural world through math, that's how we figure out things. All the answers are in equations and a mixture of music and math. Justin appreciated the harmony that it did. It talked about creation. It talked about the world. It balanced out things of good and evil, light and darkness, things that we do see in the world. But while it gave many answers to order and harmony, it lacked the key understanding to who the divine nature of God was and the human soul. He also didn't like that it had elements of secrecy, this exclusive group, collecting money. He didn't like those things. He was still looking for this understanding of who the divine is and understanding the personal side of this relationship with God that he was not getting in these philosophies. So this brought him to the Plato philosophy. This probably resounded the most with Justin. He was most attracted to and felt like he was starting to get answers to what he was looking for. This view offered Justin a more robust view of metaphysical and spiritual dimensions, gave him insight into the ideas of eternal form, immutable forms, and also gave him a rich ethical system, a focus on virtues, which we saw back with the Stoic view. So he was starting to feel like he was getting further. He was growing in wisdom, growing in these things, but it still fell short for him. He found a profound gap between philosophical speculation and the living experience of God's presence. It provided insights into reality and the divine, but it did not provide a personal encounter with God that he felt was lacking. So we see in him searching for knowledge here, he's looking at good things. He's growing wisdom. He's becoming an educated man. He's finding all these things that he sees good in and he sees truths in, but it's still lacking. It's still not providing what he's ultimately looking for, which is a relationship with God. So his conversion to Christianity. Justin had grown in philosophical knowledge, but each teacher and philosopher would fall short of providing what he was looking for. He was discouraged, but he continued to debate, discuss, see if he could find truth in these things. While he was near the seashore in Ephesus, he started engaging in conversation with an older man that would change the course of his life. When he started talking with this guy in the sea, instead of arguing philosophical debates, this old man started talking to the prophets of old. He spoke of these, not of esteemed philosophers, but the prophets from the Bible. He explained that these men were more reliable because they were empowered by God and not based on fallible human reason. These prophets, they neither were feared humans or were revered by them, but instead they were empowered by God, and they witnessed and announced truth that would be later fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So this old man talking with Justin, encouraging him, and says, I encourage you to read of these prophets, read of their prophecies, and look at Jesus Christ, and pray that the gates of light, the gates of knowledge will be open, because it's God who will ultimately give you this knowledge, not human reasoning. So Justin was deeply moved by this. It gave him that sense of personal relationship and connection to the divine. So he there renounced his pagan religious convictions and philosophical background and chose to dedicate his life to the service of the divine. So now instead of studying philosophy, following different philosophers, he started his study of the scriptures. As he dug into the scriptures, all these questions that he had struggled with, he found so many of the answers in the scriptures. Where human reason had failed him, he was finding that fulfillment in those answers in scripture. As he read the gospel, and he saw its proclamation of God's unconditional love and promise of redemption, it struck a chord with Justin's soul. He realized that wisdom, the wisdom that he had been seeking, could only be found in Jesus Christ, that was made flesh, Jesus Christ who was made flesh. As he read about the incarnation and the idea of God, and Jesus coming down in the form of man, but holding divinity, still being God, fully divine, it resonated with Justin, this personal intimate, this connection between the divine and human, a God that would come and want to be with his people and connect with that connection. The gospel also, he was drawn to Jesus' teachings here. So he would read like the Sermon on the Mount, and this went beyond what he had heard in ethical teachings and virtues. He would read through the Beatitudes, which would offer profound insights into true life and true happiness that could only be found through humility and compassion and the pursuit of righteousness. It provided an overall framework for understanding that would ultimately provide that purpose to the human existence that it felt like was lacking in the other philosophies. The doctrine of resurrection proclaimed a destiny that was beyond human life. And you could see this answering these questions of what comes after, where do we go from here? And he recognized this group of Christians that was growing, and he was inspired by the church and the community, and that they would come together and have sacraments and have baptism. And he would see all these things coming together to answer those questions. So it was a huge life pivot for him. Instead of following philosophers, now he's digging into scripture. Now he has these answers. And so he decides to dedicate his life to Christianity. But Christianity at the time was misunderstood. It was a life of persecution. It was a life of something that they had to defend because it was in a very aggressive world at the time. The Roman Empire was not an easy place for Christians. I think Max spent a good amount of time on this, talking in those lessons of just what Christianity was like in the Roman Empire. And the base for a lot of these conflicts within there was misunderstandings of what Christianity was. Because it was in the homes, because it wasn't all out there yet, because it was new, people were misunderstanding what Christianity was. So Justin felt this profound calling to go out and to defend what he would call now the true philosophy. The true philosophy beyond what these philosophers were saying. So Justin is a teacher. So what Justin did, he grew up going to all these schools, learning from all these philosophers, is he started his own school. He was going to be a teacher. So he was in Ephesus, and this was a city that was more rich in Christian history, and it was surrounded by a more vibrant Christian community of believers. So he established his school of Christian philosophy. And this is how he would start his ministry. This is how he would pay for his ministry as he went on traveling from there. His school, as it traveled around, would get pupils, and he would grow and make money and then grow and go on to another city and do more. His school approach was unique. He created an approach for people that wanted to explore philosophical and theological explorations. What was unique is he continued to wear his philosopher's cloak, which would have been... people would have known what that was back in that day. It was a symbol of a life spent searching for wisdom and for truth. But when he would wear this cloak, but also be talking about Christianity, there was this conflict in everybody's mind. A lot of philosophers probably would have even been offended by this, because Christianity at the time was not a philosophy. It was not a worldview. It was something that they viewed as a cult, a superstition, something like that. So to see a man out there who's wearing this cloak, but also talking about Christianity, put Christianity out there in the conversation and brought it out and started people saying, well, we have to respond to this. We have to have the discussion about Christianity. And it started to bring to light a lot of what Christianity was actually about instead of all the miscommunication about it. Justin believed that there were seeds of truth that could be found in the other philosophies. And these truths could serve as stepping stones to bringing people in a fuller understanding of Christianity and Christian teaching. Justin's school not only attracted Christians, but also attracted people trying to answer the same questions that he was struggling with as a young man. His classes would have likely started, with a discussion of the philosophers. He would have talked about the philosophers. They would have started reading Plato or Aristotle. They would have discussed intricacies and implications of those. But then Justin would take the truths that they're talking about in there and show their fulfillment and their connection with Christian theology. He would connect the truths within pagan philosophy to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That we find truths, but good things are only good. Christ and the fulfillment in the scriptures is where we really truly meet God and see God. Phrases that he used continually that I kept reading was, whatever has been rightly said by anyone, anywhere, belongs to us Christians. And that's what he would do. He would find truths that people are talking about and say, ultimately, these are truths that belong to us, and they connect us to Christ. In doing this, he would show his students how the wisdom of the Greek philosophers could lead one and deepen them and connect them to Christianity. So we'd use the conversations of philosophy as an opportunity to share the gospel with people. His ability to gap between the secular and the sacred, the philosophical and the religious, was an integral part of how he taught and how he went forward with people. His time in Ephesus began his lifelong commitment to defending and promoting the Christian faith through discourse and through teaching and through classes. He would continue to move along, teaching in different spots, but ultimately finding his way to Rome, which was kind of the epicenter of culture and of that time. Now, Rome's stance on Christianity fluctuated with different leaders. There were some that were more strict, there were other ones that were more lax, but it kind of moved throughout the time. Nero, beforehand, was very strict with Christians. The next leaders were slightly less strict. And the time that Justin got there, it was when Antoninus Pius was in power, and he was more relatively tolerant at the time. Again, Christianity did not have an easy time there, but it wasn't as persecuted when he first got there. And this gave Justin a short window to really grow his pupils, to grow his school, and to really have an influence on the area around. He started to grow a group of pupils in there, having students that some would go off and then some would stay with him. And he got a strong group of disciples and followers that would help spread what he was trying to do there. Some went to have large impacts and would later become larger theologians in the world. The establishment of this school was a significant achievement because it not only provided a safe place for Christians at the time to learn and to grow, but it also served as a platform to develop and spread Christianity. When people would talk about what they learned in that school, it was starting to spread Christianity throughout that general culture. So Justin is a writer. This is probably where he got his largest influence and his reputation as a defender. We only have three remaining writings of his that are preserved, but they were highly influential at the time. The first two were his first apology and his second apology, which were letters, and his last one was this dialogue with Trypho the Jew. And these letters, again, were the foundation of how he got the reputation of being known as the defender of Christianity. His first apology, he wrote this to the leaders, Antoninus and his sons. And he was a leader at the time, and they wanted to argue these points and get them out in front of everybody. So he went in with this first letter, his first apology, and it was a defense of Christianity, saying that it was the only true creed. And he was also arguing that it was unjust to persecute individuals based on their faith. So we shouldn't be persecuting Christians, is what he was saying. And he was unique about this. He was saying that you should be basing your judgments based on people's actions, not based on what they believe or who they follow. And this would actually later influence later movements with religious liberties. Kind of reference back to this of arguing about being able to believe what you want to believe. He also explained that while Christians don't adhere to the Roman gods, they weren't atheists. This was another misunderstanding about Christianity, that they were all atheists. They were not atheists, as they believed in the truest God, the one true God. And he also was trying to make this case for Christianity, that it had a place in the Roman Empire, that it was good. And he was saying that good Christians make good citizens, trying to dismantle this idea that Christians were not undermining a healthy society, that there was actually truth and good things in what they were doing. And he aimed to show that Christianity was not only compatible with Roman values, but it would also bring about a complete and correct some of the prior philosophies that a lot of Roman society was based on. He then went into his second apology. He was trying to get this out to more people. So he actually wrote his second apology to the whole Roman Senate to send out to them. And again, he was trying to defend Christianity and show that it was a meaningful religion, that people should follow this. So he would refute accusations that people were saying Christians are immoral. So he would bring up arguments that, no, they're actually pursue a life of righteousness. And he was actually bringing up situations to the Roman Senate, saying, look at these situations of persecution. This isn't right. And he would show different examples and how it wasn't fair in that time. And then he was debunking different propaganda that was out there. A lot of people were saying that Christians were cannibals. He was saying that they were saying that they were sexually immoral because of how they talked about eating the body and blood of God or of Jesus. So he spent a lot of time in these letters explaining what communion was, explaining what baptism was, and trying to refute these misunderstandings to the whole Roman Senate. And he also kind of turned it around and kind of showed that a lot of these hypocrisies that they were talking about were actually true of a lot of the Roman traditions and the Roman festivals that were going on, that you could actually see a lot of the things that they feared in Christianity were actually in their own Roman traditions. Sadly, it's unknown if the Roman Senate actually received that letter and actually was able to read it, but it became a strong document that influenced a lot of the culture and the people around in that time. And then lastly was this dialogue with Trypho the Jew. This was different than his apology letters where he was writing and trying to defend. This was really describing a conversation, a relationship that he had with a Jewish rabbi. He met with this rabbi and they were meeting for a couple days and they had this discussion and this discourse. And it kind of showed that he not only had a heart for the lost, but also for the Jewish people. So they spent a time talking and debating what the Jewish people's place was in history and whether Jesus was the Messiah. They showed differences between Judaism, and this document showed differences between Judaism and Christianity, which would have also been some of the questions at the time. They're both talking about similar things, but what's the difference? So he was able to highlight some of those differences. And it showed a detailed conversation where people could actually see how discussion and how debate would work between the Jews and the new Christian movement. I think what's most inspiring or exciting about what he wrote in that was he was able to have this debate for multiple days, have this discussion. And even at the end, the Jewish rabbi remains unconverted. But he says at the end of it, the Jewish rabbi says, "I hope as you depart tomorrow that you remember us as friends." And just this idea that he had this gift of debating and arguing, but still keeping friendships and still being able to keep those relationships, I think was just unique and inspiring on how we approach people. He also had quite a few unpreserved works. He taught a lot about just discourses among the Greeks. He spent a lot of time talking about the sovereignty of God. He spent time writing about the Psalms. He wrote about the soul. And he spent a lot of time just talking through different heresies and publishing these. So we have a lot of references to these, but we don't actually have the documents today. But we would see that Justin really spent a lot of his life as he was teaching and growing his school. A lot of study into doctrines and theology grew out of this. Justin would lay the groundwork for many of the doctrines that we have today. He would have done this in the form of looking at the Old Testament. He connected it with looking at letters in the New Testament that weren't widely available at that time for most people. And some of those main doctrines that we see today even is he would focus on God as the Father. God is supremely good. He was able to write theology on God as the creator, and he's all-powerful and all-knowing. He was able to write theology and connect out of the Old Testament, New Testament, that God is loving for the world and humanity. And also just developing who God is, that he's eternal, and that he's an unmoving prime mover. But he was able to put to word a lot of theology that would build on for future theologians as they tried to grow Christianity and be able to put those down in words. He was also, it's also a big time for, as the Christian church was starting, there was a lot of debate and controversy inside the Christian church. We learned about this with some of the Gnostic movement, but there was arguments about the nature of Christ. Was he fully God? Was he fully man? But he was able to help develop those theologies from reading the scriptures and putting those together, that he's fully divine, yet fully man at the same time. And helping bring debates back down about the resurrection, how the old covenant was connected to the new covenant, and the role of philosophy in Christianity. So he spent a lot of time being that first developer and founder of building those theologies that would really impact as the church starts to grow and protected, I think, a lot of those truths that it was easy for people to be spreading heresies about. That brings us to his martyrdom. So we get to 165 AD, around the 160s. Justin has traveled over 1,000 miles to Rome. He's been teaching at his schools. He has students. He has disciples. He is renowned and respected in the Christian community, but also amongst the philosophers. And even if they didn't like him, they still respected him. And he was daily defending Christianity in conversations, in debates, but also writing apologies. He's writing to the governments, the ones that have all the power that could kill you for what you say. He's writing to these defending Christianity and defending the Christian movement. But eventually these passions, this work would lead to his martyrdom. After Antoninus Pius came to power, Marcus Aurelius ruled. And he was a renowned intellectual and philosopher as well. And although he was considered one of the good emperors, his approach to Christianity was different than the rulers before. He was much more severe, and persecution grew at that time. There were other philosophers that were growing at the time. The other philosopher that Justin would have had a lot of interaction with was a Cynic philosopher named Crescian. They had very opposing views. Crescian had opposing views with a lot of philosophers, but especially Christianity he didn't like. And they were very against Christianity and started a movement against what Justin was teaching. And they would have these debates. They would talk through these things. Crescian felt like Christianity was a danger to the Roman society. And one of the big things on that is that they wouldn't sacrifice to the Roman gods. And it was easy in the Roman culture to understand, yeah, people might have different gods that they focus on, but you should sacrifice to all of them. The idea that you would only sacrifice to one, only to a god, and not accept the Roman gods, it offended them. So they would have these debates, and it kept growing. Justin's popularity grew, Crescian's popularity grew, the debates became more intense and more public. And eventually, Crescian was getting frustrated, he was mad at the Christians, and he ended up denouncing Justin to the Roman leaders. And this would have even been an act of betrayal within the philosopher's group. Even the philosophers were surprised that one of the philosophers would denounce another philosopher to the Roman government. But this act of denouncing to the leaders would eventually lead to his arrest, his trial, and then his martyrdom there. Justin was brought before Marcus Aurelius, and six of his friends and disciples were picked up with him as well. And among those were even two slaves that he had converted and taught. So it was a diverse group of guys, but six of them together. Justin, when he was interrogated, said that he had endeavored to learn all doctrines, but ultimately only found truth in Christianity. Justin also articulated his belief in God, the creator of all visible and invisible things, and Jesus Christ, the prophesied Son of God, who brought salvation to all mankind. So even at the end, he's still speaking truth and sharing the gospel when you're at the face of death. Amongst leaders in a very public setting. The interrogation pressed him to ask more, like, where are the Christians? Where are they all at? Where can we find them? And he said, you know, Christians, we're not bound to worship inside of a temple. God is worshiped everywhere. He's not bound by those things. And he's worshiped and glorified everywhere. So the interrogator moved on and was trying to press the other guys, hoping that one person would give in, that maybe they could dismantle the group by getting one man to turn. But they all kept professing their faith. And they explained that they had learned about Christianity from Justin or their families, but they were ultimately given the knowledge by God and they were going to grow it. And when they were threatened with death again, one of the men proclaimed, "I was a Christian, I am a Christian, and I will always be a Christian." He pressed them further and said, and he warned them to change their minds. He pressed them further to offer sacrifices, and Justin responded to them, "No right-thinking person would abandon piety for impiety. No right person would abandon belief for unbelief." So even as they kept pressing, there was just this call to, we believe, we know the truth, and we're not turning from the truth to other gods. Threatened again, the group responded, "Do what you will, for we are Christians, and we do not sacrifice to idols." And they responded, the leaders at the time responded just as strongly back. And they said, "Let those who have refused to sacrifice to the gods and yield to the command of the emperor be scourged, led away, and suffer the punishment of decapitation." So that's what happened. They were led away, and they were beheaded. And as the holy martyrs faced their final moments, they continued to exalt their Savior in the face of a gruesome fate. And I kept reading. I've heard it in other of the studies that we've been doing, and I just loved the way that this is written. But in doing so, they perfected their testimony in giving the ultimate sacrifice of their life. I just think it's just a beautiful way to put what that ultimate sacrifice is. And I think, too, at the top of your sheet there is one of his sayings that he said before this, which was fulfilled, and I think so cool. It's just, since we do not place our hopes on the present, we are not troubled by being put to death, but we will have to die somehow regardless. And just that confidence in Christ and Christianity and his commitment to defending that till the last second is just very, very awe-inspiring. So his legacy and influence. Justin had a huge mark on the development of Christianity and theological understanding. His development of laying that foundation for other people to find, to rely on truths and build more theology was huge as the church started to grow. He developed a theological foundation for others to build upon. He helped the understanding and interpretation of the works that made up the New Testament. So a lot of times as he's developing these theological ideas, he's referencing the Old Testament. He's referencing letters from Paul from these areas. And it would help as they're later putting together the Bible, seeing these different references. So he had a lot of influence as later men would come along to develop Christianity. And he defended and opened the conversation to the wider Greco-Roman world. So at this point, it couldn't be Christianity wasn't pushed under the rug as just a cult or superstition. A man had defended this as a real religion and something that had to be reckoned with. It couldn't just be pushed under the rug, which would start that conversation and continue to help Christianity grow. So as we kind of wrap up our discussion now, I wanted to leave a couple minutes here. We do have a couple, which is great. The two questions I wanted to kind of ask you guys is, when you look at Justin's life, is there anything that in his testimony, in his lifespan or his martyrdom, that kind of inspires towards personal evangelism or something in his life? I kind of you guys to kind of say that.
I think a lot of his success was based on his argument, but he didn't get into a place to give those good arguments without a strong ethical character, a personal relationship with the people he was presenting those arguments to. And so his personal relationships, his personal evangelism set the stage for really, really good arguments.
Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah?
I think his conversion testimony is important because rather than it being a great philosopher or arguer for the faith, it was just a person that knew the scriptures and shared the scriptures with them.
Yeah.
I think you hinted at it earlier when you talked about God's sovereignty and his salvation, where he allowed, you know, him to search other places and grow in his knowledge of other cultures. And I think that's really relatable for any of our stories, that God has allowed our past sins and searchings to make us more able to relate to people who are lost and able to talk with them in ways that they'll understand, you know, what they're missing through, you know, Jesus.
Yeah.
He went beyond just personal study and seeking truth for himself and was intentional about speaking that truth to people around him and building disciples, you know, starting a school. It's easy to just learn for the sake of knowledge and keep that to yourself, but then to take that other step to then pass it on is what made a difference, I think.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. He says, "See that you're worshiping this unknown God. Who is this unknown God? Let me tell you of the God that I know personally."
Yeah.
Remember, for 3 hours they were saying, crucify him, and Alexander comes in. I don't want to spend too much time, but the Apostle Paul set the path for Justin. I think he followed. Because Paul was one of the most learned people. I don't know how many people know this, What does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? We can say Paul was great, this guy was great. Does that have an impact to me? The only thing I can take is that all the wisdom he learned was foolishness because all came from God, because everything consists in Jesus Christ. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? So the wisdom that we have, the wisdom that we shall have, but above all, to me speaks courage.
Yeah.
Let me be, Lord, help me to be courageous like him.
Yeah.
To end well. Not how we begin, how we end.
When we look at the world, there's a lot of good things out there, but good things, wisdom, don't save us. It's ultimately found in Christianity. Connor?
Yeah, I think that's interesting as you walk through the different philosophies going through that each of them are lacking. And that dealing with that true end purpose is that that leads to evangelism, because if you have something, you can only really share something if you have something.
Yeah.
And led into that, the one that truly gives purpose was one that led into, I have to share this because there is full purpose here rather than the others that are lacking.
Yeah, one thing that really, oh, Jocelyn, yeah.
Well, it's cool that one, he figured out that, you know, Christianity was the truth. He still wore his philosopher's robe, and he still, like, even though Christianity, you said, was kind of underground and less heard of, like, he still stayed in those circles with other philosophers, and people were hearing the truth from him, just even that, that he wasn't scared off. I mean, I would be scared living in that world, but
yeah,
that's pretty inspiring.
Peter, yeah.
That quote you gave, Greg, was it dying, they perfected their testimony? Is that
yeah.
Just made me think that you see what somebody really believed by what they sacrificed for it. Mm-hmm. That's true. Like, whatever you believe, whether it's Christianity or something else, you should kind of show your true colors by what you're willing to, you know, sacrifice for it. And it just reminded me of an email one of my siblings sent me about, like, the importance of, as parents, of passing on the faith. Something that the email said it had like four things about like things parents need to do, and I don't remember like three of them because they weren't that good. But the one that was like really struck me was it said, your children will value your faith to the degree they see you sacrifice for it. And I really have not thought about that as a parent. Like, what do my kids see me sacrificing for because of what I believe? And it, you know, your life is sort of the ultimate sacrifice, right? There's nothing more than that that you can give. And so you really can't doubt somebody. They might still be wrong. People do die for bad causes. We know that. But you certainly cannot doubt the sincerity at that point. That's just a really striking phrase, and dying they perfected their testimony. And that is what we're willing to give up for what we believe is how we show what we believe.
Yeah. I think one thing that really stood out to me in this is just how much times don't really change. Like when we looked at where he grew, and we look at these philosophical movements and people searching for truth, I mean, we still see that today. I mean, all you have to do is open your phone and scroll through Instagram, and it's everybody looking for truth, looking for meaning, looking for how they're going to make their life meaningful, where they're going to find their truth. And it's all different, and that's what our kids face. That's what we face in a world of people looking for truth. And I think his approach to the lost, I think it's easy nowadays to approach the lost as the enemy. It's us versus them. But I think he really saw the lost as, you know, people created in God's image that are broken, depraved, and lost. And they are looking for truths. And they see truth just in creation. And we have those truths out there. There's no man without excuse. But he saw them as people looking for those things, knowing that he has found the answer in connecting the lost, the broken, to that. And I think how many times in our life, you know, it's easy to throw a meme up online. It's easy to put a t-shirt on. It's easy to go to a protest or yell. But that actually finding people, starting those relationships and finding what they are searching for in life, what are they missing in life, and showing them that that is found in Jesus. Gave this, I think, just a very sweet relational side of Justin, of how he approached the lost. And at the same time, like, I can relate to that because I feel like more, like, let's do relationships and that. And at the same time, he stood in front of governments. He stood in front of people, and he defended the faith in a very strong proclamation way too, knowing that that could cost him his life. Which I just think is beautiful, that he could really balance out both of those sides that we can learn from. And then lastly, I think, we just say he learned these truths, he had all this knowledge, and he saw that he wanted to start a school and raise other people up in those. And just his call to disciple other people in that knowledge and grow them, I think is really cool. And like we've talked about amongst leadership, is that we want to continue to have discipleship relationships in our church. And just that, you know, it's easy to have relationships, watch the game together, get together, have kids together, we go to birthday parties together, we have soccer teams together, but how much of our life is spent together growing each other in our Christian walk, growing in truths together, growing us so that we are ready to face the world, ready to evangelize, and ready to face whatever comes to us in that time. And I think we can see that in Justin's life. Let me close this in prayer. Unless there's any other comments, anything else anybody wants to say, we have like 2 minutes left. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to come before you, come together, Lord, and just be struck by your providence, your faithfulness for thousands of years, Lord. That you take men of old and people today through hard paths, unique paths that lead to your glory, Lord. I pray as we continue in this study, Lord, that we would just be moved, encouraged, and drawn to move forward, Lord, in action in our own lives, Lord. That it would encourage us to follow you better, to spread your word without fear, and to find our meaning, our significance in you and the truth that you provide through Christianity, Lord. We love you. We are moved by you. You are the indescribable and wonderful God that fallible knowledge can't describe, but you are ultimately beautiful, wonderful. We thank you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good. Did I mispronounce? I skipped the region.
Who was it?